Good morning. We're going to continue in our epic series. So these are stories from the Old Testament that point towards Jesus. Because, in fact, all of the Bible, all of the Old Testament, all of human history points towards Jesus. And today we're talking about a guy named Abraham. And some of you know a lot about him, some of you don't. But I think if you hear the word, the name Abraham, and you think of the Bible, a tune might pop into your head. It goes a little something like this. Father Abraham had many sons. Come on. Many sons had Father Abraham. Right? We know that song. We heard it at camp. We sang it in church. We heard it somewhere. So maybe you don't know that Abraham was this guy that God chose and called out of his home country, out of his home to say, hey, come follow me to a land that I will show you, to the promised land. And Abraham followed. Maybe you didn't know that God chose Abraham to be the father of his people, the Israelite people. Maybe you didn't know that God promised to bless the entire world through Abraham's family. Maybe you didn't know all the stories about Abraham, or maybe you did. Maybe you've read it, you've heard it, you've heard about him and his son Isaac, you've heard all those different things, but I think that you haven't heard or thought about or considered this story we're going to talk about today very closely. A lot of times when I would read this when I was younger, I just kind of went by it and thought, that's kind of an interesting story. That's kind of strange. It's kind of different. What is this thing? But a couple years ago, I heard a sermon about this story that arrested me and that changed my life. See, as a preacher, as a minister, as a pastor, for me, one of the goals that I have is to make this book, to make God's word understandable, relatable, applicable to you. And really, the Bible is written in an understandable way. God made it and wrote it through human authors to be understood by human people. And a lot of times, the difficulty in understanding is just the distance of time. This is an old book. It's hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years old, written in a different time, a different culture, a different people, and we want to make that understandable to you. How does this affect me today? And a lot of times, we want to give you something to take home, something to go home and to do. But sometimes, with this passage, you learn and discover something about God that maybe you didn't expect and you didn't know, that helps you to follow God, to obey God, to live for God, and to love God. I was on a day just away, trying to disconnect and connect with God, disconnect from my phone, my email, all the responsibilities of work, and to connect with God. And I was listening to a message. I just like to listen to sermons. I was listening to a sermon by Timothy Keller on this passage. And I was on the California coast. I was sitting in the parking lot of some beach, waiting to get out and just sit down and on the beach and pray. But I was arrested by what I learned about God in this passage. And my prayer for you is maybe you won't take something. You won't necessarily have something to do. How can I say? You won't have something, but my prayer is that you'll have a similar experience to me, that you will learn and discover something new about God, and it will change who you are. It will change your relationship to him. So let me just set up this story. Abraham is literally meeting with God. He's meeting with God. God has taken on some human form, and he's joined by two angels. They appear to Abraham as men. And Abraham does not know who these men are. He does not know that this is God. He does not know that two angels are with him. But they walk along this path, and they walk by Abraham, and Abraham says, hey, come on in. Shows hospitality. You must be tired from your journey. Come have some refreshment with me. And he sits with God. And God is sharing things with him about his future, his yet-to-be-born son. And Abraham knows that there's something different about this man, but he doesn't know the identity of this man yet. God is here to talk to Abraham, but he's also here to do an investigation. You see, God is going down to the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. And maybe I say those names and instantly it evokes something. You start to think, ooh, I know those cities. I know what that's about. The cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were wicked cities, were sinful cities, were terrible places. And the cry against them had come up to God, and God had come down to lay his own eyes on those places and to judge whether they should be allowed to continue to exist. He was deciding whether or not he was going to destroy them. And that's actually where we're going to pick up our story in Genesis chapter 18, verse 16. God and the two angels. Then the men set out from there, and they looked down towards Sodom. And Abraham went with them to set them on their way. The Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him." We're catching a glimpse into the mind of God. God is deciding whether or not he wants to share what's about to happen with Abraham. Maybe he's discussing it with the angels that are with him. Maybe we're just hearing his thoughts. But God decides to share it with Abraham. Then the Lord said to Abraham, "Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave, I will go down there to see whether or not they have done this, according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know." I really believe, and you can tell by the change in the tone of the conversation that Abraham has with God, that in this moment, Abraham realizes who this man is. It's not just any man that comes and says, "I'm going to destroy a city," not just some guy. Not any man can judge the hearts of people. This man is God. This man is not a man at all. It is God himself. And Abraham springs into action because, you see, Abraham knows someone in Sodom, someone that he cares about, someone that he loves. That's his nephew, Lot. Lot is in Sodom, and Abraham knows that Lot's in trouble, so he springs into action in verse 22. So the men turned from there and went toward Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. Then Abraham drew near and said, "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fares the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of the earth do what is just?" And the Lord said, "If I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake." I'm going to throw up a little piece of this verse right here. Look at this. Here's what Abraham hears, the plight. He hears what's going to happen. But Abraham still stood before the Lord. Think about this. Abraham's been sitting with God in his tent, sharing a refreshment. He's been walking with God along the path. And when he hears what's about to happen to Sodom and Gomorrah, he stands before the Lord. He stands before the Lord. Think about this. God, he's described as a lion. He's a king. He's a conqueror. Abraham is taking a tremendous risk at standing, obstructing, blocking God from going to do what he has set out to do. And this is incredible. In the Old Testament, prophets would stand before the Lord. And Abraham, he's before them. This might be the first real prophetic work, that the prophets would stand before the Lord and beg and plead and intercede on the behalf of the people. Jesus, right now, stands before the throne of God the Father and intercedes, makes petition on our behalf, and Abraham stood before the Lord. We can stand before the Lord with confidence. God receives us. God welcomes us. And you see Abraham standing before the Lord and making his plea. "Look, God, if you find 50 good people out of all the wicked, will you do it?" And God affirms him. Abraham answered and said, "Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. I am but dust and ashes. Suppose 5 of the 50 righteous are lacking. Will you destroy the whole city for the lack of 5? And God said, "I will not destroy it if I find 45 there." In the ancient Near East, back in Abraham's time, all sorts of people believed that many people could be punished for the unrighteousness, for the wickedness of a few. You have a whole city, and you have this core of people that are just evil and wicked. Everyone believed that everyone else might be accountable on behalf of their unrighteousness, right? That's where you have this idea of don't displease the gods. Just do your sacrifices, do what they say, because if you mess up, you're going to get us all in trouble. We're all going to get punished. And we believe that today, okay? We still practice this today. How many of you have children, have had children? How many of you at least were children at one time? You were children, right? Okay, okay, good. You've had, I think we've all experienced this on the receiving end or committing this act. You hear your kids, they're playing, they're having fun, it's wild, it's rambunctious, but it's all fun. And then all of a sudden you hear a crash. Maybe it's the sound of something breaking, a window breaking, a family heirloom breaking, an iPad screen just falling straight onto the ground and cracking. You hear that and you go in and you see it. The destruction is there. Something is broken. You look at your kids and you say, who did this? Who broke this? And one by one, your kids, not me. Not me. They're not willing to turn on their siblings. They're not willing to give up somebody. You say, all right, no one wants to admit it. You're all grounded, right? That's happened. That's happened. Sometimes many people are punished because one person, a few people, are wicked because a few people did something wrong. Abraham, he believes that. He knows that. That's true. But Abraham is trying something different. He's discovering something. I had a journey of discovery with God through this passage because I saw it through Abraham's eyes. He's discovering, searching, learning about God. He's saying, God, if many can be punished for a few, can a few righteous people bring mercy to many wicked people? God, is the opposite true? If we got 50 righteous, can you save all these wicked people? And that's amazing. That's different. That's new. That is not what people thought. Abraham knew something about God. He knew that God was good. He knew that God was merciful. He knew that God was abounding in loving kindness. But he also knew that God was just. He also knew that God had to do what was right. He also knew that God had to punish and bring a consequence for sin. And Abraham's trying to figure out, where do those things meet? How do those things work together? God, can a few righteous people cover the sins of the many? This is an incredible path of discovery that he's having with God. He's learning something about God. Again, Abraham spoke to God and said, suppose 40 are found there. God answered, for the sake of 40, I will not do it. There might be a question that's coming to your mind. Here's what we know about God. We know that God's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. He's omniscient. He knows everything. So why is God down on earth investigating anything? Why is he looking into Sodom and Gomorrah? Why is he trying to figure out, are they really wicked? Because we know that God knows that stuff. God knows everything. God knows how many wicked people are in Sodom and Gomorrah. God knows how many righteous people are in Sodom and Gomorrah. He knows all of it. So why is he coming down to lay eyes on that place? And I believe it's because God wants to relate, wants to interact with you in relatable and understandable ways. God wants to interact with you in understandable ways. God has come down not to actually figure out what's going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. He's come down to speak to Abraham. He has come down to help Abraham see what he is doing. Give him a glimpse of his plan. Give him a glimpse of who he is. Give him a glimpse of his character so that Abraham might understand something new about God and be able to hand it down generation to generation. The song, Father Abraham, he had many sons. I am one of them. So are you. We are carrying on in a legacy that the learning that Abraham, the discovery that he had, is passed down to you and to me. We know these things about God because Abraham passed it down to his kids and his kids passed it down to us. God wants to interact with you in relatable ways. God wants to know you. God wants to And he wants you to know him, what he is like. In fact, God cared about that so much that he came to earth. He sent his son, Jesus. When Jesus was born, what do they say? You will call him Emmanuel, God with us. God actually was with humanity, walked in our shoes, walked alongside us. He was with us. He wanted to know us, and for us to know him, he wanted to interact with us. And then what happened? Jesus died. He rose again. He ascended into heaven, and he said, I'm going to send my spirit. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit so that I might always be with you and live in you. It's not just walking with Jesus, which would have been amazing. You think about the disciples that are walking with Jesus. Now, God lives in us if we follow Jesus. He interacts with you in such a relatable way that he is a part of who you are. I am in him, and he is in me. It's incredible. God wants to relate to you. That's why he wants you to pray. That's why he wants you to read his word. He wants you to know him. He wants to relate to you. He wants you to interact with him and to understand him. And in this moment, God has come down not to actually see. He knows what's going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. He wants to relate to his people. He wants to relate to Abraham. He wants Abraham to catch a glimpse of who he is. It's powerful. Then Abraham said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 are found there." God answered, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." Abraham wants to set the terms of this investigation. He's trying to see, how low can I get this number? How few righteous people? How few? And God, here's the surprising thing. God never gets annoyed. God never says, hey, don't push your luck, Abraham, you know? He invites him to dialogue with him. God invites you to dialogue with him. God invites you. That's what I take away from this. I'm going to throw a picture of my son up here. This is my son, Mason. He's very adorable. We went to the A's game the other day, and he bought with his own money, which was way more cute than I thought it would be. That A's hat, that was just very adorable, watching that transaction take place. But Mason loves to negotiate. He loves to make a deal. He loves to ask questions. He loves to try to get things lower. He has a little tablet, one of those little Kindle Fires, and we have rest time in our house every day from 1 to 3. That preserves sanity and all those different things in our household. 1 to 3, quiet time in your room. And Mason always asks, when can I use my tablet? And the response is always, at 3. When it's over, when you're done with rest time, you can kind of ease out of rest time by watching a show, playing a game, reading a little Bible story, whatever you want to do. Mason inevitably responds, what about 2:30? How about 2:30? And I am not like the Lord. I am not like the Lord. I am not unending in my patience. I say, Mason, I would not push it, buddy. And he inevitably says, What about two? God wants you to dialogue with him. I don't want to dialogue with Mason about that. God is so good, is so gracious, is so loving. He invites us to dialogue with him. He's not scandalized by Abraham pushing the boundaries. He's not annoyed. He doesn't say, you're being obnoxious. He invites him to do it. Every time he asks, he says, yes. How about 50? Yes. How about 45? Yes. How about 40? Yes. How about 30? Yes. And it's almost like he's, keep going, Abraham. Keep going. See how low we can take this thing. See how low we can go. God invites you to dialogue with him, to understand him. Abraham, by talking to God, by going lower and lower and lower, is understanding something new and fresh about God. And we can do the same thing. Abraham answered, behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there. God answered, for the sake of 20, I will not destroy it. I'm reminded by this passage of the power of prayer, by the power and the incredible opportunity that we have and the blessing that we can actually talk to God and he will hear us. The other week we were running VBS. I was up here talking to all these kids out here, and we were talking about prayer. I just want to explain prayer. It's like, hey, prayer is just talking to God, and he'll hear you. He'll listen to you. And that's something I say all the time. All the time, we talk about prayer. Hey, it's talking to God. But in that moment, I was just struck by, that's what that is. That the reality of that. When I pray, God listens to me. God hears me. That is unbelievable. All of us can pray in this room. God hears every single one of us, and he cares. He cares about what you're bringing to him. And in fact, he asks you to bring it to him. God asks you to ask him about what you need. Recently, my grandparents, my family's all from the Seattle area. That's where my parents grew up. I've lived down here almost my entire life. But my grandparents in recent years, I was really blessed up until this year. All four of my grandparents were alive up until this year. And I have three left. My grandmother passed away this year. But that was a pretty, that was incredible, my whole life. They all moved into Stone Ridge Creek, right down the way here, their retirement community over there. And my grandfather, this is my mom's dad. He is a strong guy, awesome guy, just a mighty man, you know? He just seems like he could go on forever. And he cared. My grandmother, my mom's mother, his wife, she had dementia for a little over a decade. And she declined more and more and more and more. And my grandfather had to do more and more for her. And he became her full-time caregiver. And by the end, he was lifting her in and out of the car. Strong guy. At some points, he had to bathe her. You know, that takes strength to do that. That must have been a strange experience. And we admired him. Wow, look at this man. Look at how he's loving his wife. This woman that really isn't the same. Isn't the woman that he married? She changed a lot. And this last year, she passed away. And it was sad, you know? It was the first grandparent I'd lost, and it was very sad. But at the same time, kind of strangely, mercifully, something, there was a certain relief that I experienced on behalf of my grandfather. And I just thought, man, this guy, I was starting to get worried that he'd hurt himself moving her in and out of the car, doing all these things. I was worried for him, and I just felt, wow, like maybe right now it's hard to lose your wife, but maybe he can have a little freedom. Maybe he can enjoy this time that he has. Maybe he can go and pursue some of his interests. And then a couple months ago, he had some shoulder pain. He went to the doctor, got a CT or an MRI or something like that, and it revealed that throughout his body, there was large tumors in his pelvis, on his spine, and his ribs, and in his liver. And the prognosis is bad. It's not good. And there was that incredible disappointment, like, wow, he just is about to have this opportunity to do something, and now he's weakened. He is pretty much, he can barely walk. He has to lay in bed or in a chair all day, and it's sad. It's devastating to look at him, and for him, he's in pain, all these things, and you wonder, and you better believe that for me, I am asking God to save him. I'm asking God to cure him. I'm asking God to prolong his life. I'm asking God to bring healing to his body. And sometimes we can be afraid. I am afraid to ask God for those things. Sometimes I'm afraid to ask because God might say no. God says no. God says yes, God says no. Sometimes he answers in the way that I want, and sometimes he answers in the way that I don't prefer. And so sometimes that makes me not want to ask at all. Or sometimes I wonder, is this a good enough prayer request for God? And so for you, I want you to be encouraged and emboldened and take the risk that Abraham did and to ask. You know that, have you ever heard it said, it never hurts to ask. It never hurts to ask. And I think that totally applies to God. We see that here. God doesn't stop Abraham. He says, ask me. Ask me, ask me, ask God for what you need. Ask God for what you need. Maybe you need, you're the same boat as me. Someone needs to be healed. Ask for healing. Ask for healing. Maybe you have a marriage that's on the rocks. It is bad. It is not looking good. You've been to therapy. You've been to counseling. You've tried to work it out. Nothing's working. Ask God to do something miraculous. Ask God to do something crazy. Maybe one of your kids isn't walking with the Lord. They're walking away from God. Ask that God would turn them back. Ask that God would reveal himself to them. Maybe you're out of work, you're in financial hardship. Ask God to provide. Some of those things you feel, is this really something I can ask God for? Yes, the answer is yes. Ask God for what you need. God encourages, God invites you to do that. And God did that certainly with Abraham. Then Abraham said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak but just this once. Suppose 10 are found there." God answered, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." And the Lord went his way when he had finished speaking to Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. Why do you think Abraham stopped at 10? He was on a roll. I mean, went from 50 to 10. That's pretty good. Why didn't he keep going? Maybe he lost his nerve. You hear that a lot in there where he's saying, "Hey, don't be mad at me. I'm just dust and ashes." But God has not demonstrated himself to get angry at all. He's just, "Yeah, sure. Yeah, yes, 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 yes." Why doesn't he go lower? Like I told you, he knows one person that's righteous in Sodom. That's Lot. The Bible tells us that Lot was a righteous man. Why doesn't he go down? He knows one. Why doesn't he go to one? I think it's because he knows, even though he knows a righteous man, I think he knows that Lot isn't righteous enough for the wickedness of both Sodom and Gomorrah. It's not enough. And so God goes on his way, and the angels go down to that city, and they actually meet with Lot and his family and send them out of the city because the city is indeed wicked and worthy of destruction. And as Lot and his family are fleeing the city, fire, sulfur rains from the heavens and destroys Sodom and Gomorrah. And you kind of go back to Abraham. What's he thinking about all this? Does he think maybe it doesn't work that way? Maybe a few righteous people can't take care of the sins of the many. Maybe he's disappointed. Wow, there weren't even 10, not even 10 righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah. He might have thought his little thought experiment, his conversation with God, was a failure. But Abraham was right. And he was more right than he knew. Because one day, God would say, "Yeah, it's not 10, it's not 5, it's 1. And God would send one, his son, Jesus the Christ, to be righteous enough, not just for 2 cities, not just for Sodom and Gomorrah, but for all people of all time. Jesus wasn't just righteous enough for a certain number of people, for everyone, all time, the entire world. And Jesus is righteous enough for you. Jesus is righteous enough for you and for me. And this is that truth. As I sat in that parking lot on the beach listening to this, this truth arrested me. I was in awe of what this was. It was incredible. It was incredible to me that God, way in the past, hundreds of years before Jesus, already was laying down the clues, laying down breadcrumbs for us to find and to discover what he was going to do in Jesus Christ. He was already doing that. Overwhelmed me. And for me today, and I want to give this to you. A lot of times we want to figure out, what do you do with this? What do you do with what you've learned? You know, sometimes it's go be nice to your neighbor, go love someone, go be generous with your spouse, go be kind to your children, go take care of the widows and orphans. When I heard this, when I realized this, when I understood and discovered this thing about God, I didn't do anything new that day. I didn't go and it didn't lead me to an action. It led me to love and know and understand God more. You see, in the Bible, obedience, following Jesus, doing what God has commanded you to do is 100% tied to your love of God, your knowledge of who God is, knowing God. And for you today, I don't necessarily have a ton for you to do except to know God, to love him. Because if you don't do those things, I can tell you to do all sorts of stuff, you won't do it. Obedience is tied to love. Obedience is tied to love. My children obey me because they love, in large part, because they love me. I want to honor my wife because I love her and do what she says because I love her. I want to honor God. That day, I learned to follow God more and to do what he said more because I knew something amazing about him. And I loved him more because of it. So maybe today, you're in here and you don't go to church commonly. You're here, you're new, you're fresh. This might be your first week. And maybe this is kind of hitting you and you were wondering before you came in here, you know, sometimes I heard that church people can be judgmental. What if they knew the way that I lived? I don't know if I'm good enough to be in this place. Maybe that's you. And I'm going to tell you, if you're struggling with whether or not you're good enough for God, let me just put that question to rest. You are not good enough for God. None of us are good enough for God. There weren't 10 righteous people in Sodom. There wasn't one truly righteous person. That's why we need Jesus. Jesus was the righteous one in 2 Corinthians. I'm going to throw this verse up here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For our sake, he, that is God the Father, made him, that is Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God put all of the sins of the world, all the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah, all the sins that you and I would ever do, all the bad things, the mistakes, all of those things, he placed them on Jesus Christ, on the cross, and Jesus bore those sins on our behalf and then gave us the gift if we would receive it. He bestowed on us. He gave to us. He allowed us to become the righteousness of God. No one walked in here. No one came up to God at first and was righteous to begin with. You became the righteousness of God. So for you, if you're doubting whether or not you're good enough for God, don't worry, you're not. Jesus was good enough for you. Jesus was good enough for all of us. That's the point of the gospel. That's what Jesus did. So maybe that's you. Throw yourself on the mercy of Jesus. Submit yourself. Say, Jesus, save me. Jesus, I want to give my life to you, and I want to receive grace and righteousness from you. Maybe you're identifying with Abraham, and you're realizing, I need to ask God. Maybe there's been something on our prayer list. Someone told me this after first service. I need to get out that prayer list. Get out that prayer list and ask God. Ask him. There's no reproach. God's not going to say, hey, don't ask me that. He's going to invite you to ask. Ask him. There's something burdening you today. Ask God for that. Maybe some of you have your burden. You need to intercede and to plead and to stand before the Lord and say, God, will you save this person that I love? They don't know you. They're far from you. Will you turn them and direct their hearts to you? Will you do something incredible? Maybe you just need a moment in a beach parking lot where you realize and take a moment not to say, what can I do for God? But what is God trying to do in me? What's God trying to do in me? Maybe you need, I'm hoping that some of you lay awake tonight, marveling in awe and wonder at who God is. I hope it keeps you up a little bit and you learn something new about God. You discover something fresh about God so that you know him more and that you love him better so that you might follow him with your life. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for this time that you've given us. I thank you for the story of Abraham. I thank you that that's why you come to relate to us, so that we can understand you. We look at this through Abraham's eyes, and as he discovers something about you, we discover something about you. And thanks to the testimony of Jesus, we know that Abraham was way more right than he thought, that you sent one person, Jesus, God put on flesh, to be righteous enough for all of us that we might be saved. So Lord, we thank you and we praise you. If anyone needs to